Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth, chapter number 4. We'll begin reading in verse 13. I was thinking, as Brother Lester was talking about having no desire to quit, I thought about Peter when the Lord said, Will you forsake me also? He said, well, where can I go? That's where I'm at. If I was to walk away from the Lord, I got no idea. Now, if you ever come up with a place that you think you could go, you're in trouble. I got no idea where I could go. I sure don't want to go back to where I was. That's why I left that. I'm glad of that, for thou hast the words of life. That's what he said. I like that. Well, we're dealing with this subject of Bible births. Trying to bring that analogy over that the Apostle Paul had talked about in Galatians chapter number 4. And he's trying to, as we said, trying to birth those Galatians again. In essence, he said, I travail in birth. To birth you again till Christ be formed in you. He said, you say, well, preacher, I've been born again. Well, what I'm telling you is you need to be born again again. In other words, you had an initial birth in salvation. I hope you have. As a matter of fact, let me ask you: Have you experienced that birth, that birth of the Son of God in your heart? Yes. That birth of Jesus. Thou shalt have a son. I'm glad that Jesus was born in me. I know what that baby's all about. But I have found along the way that there are some other births that have to take place if we are to continue. And if we are to be ministered to, if we are going to be able to minister to others. Because this is not a religion of regulations and opportunities and choices and all that other thing. You do what you want to do and I'll do what I want to do. Hopefully we can all bring this together and we'll all do what we all need to do. But it's a matter of looking into your heart or looking into someone's eyes and seeing that God has birthed something in there. And you won't have to worry about him quitting because he birthed something in them that was going to live. And they're not going to have to try to keep it alive. All they're going to have to do is just tend to it and work with it because it is a genuine birth. And I was thinking there in Isaiah where the scripture said they took him from the land of the living, talking about Christ. And then the next question is, who shall declare his generation? They took him from the land of the living, and who shall declare his generation? It's talking about those that the Pharisees and everybody that was involved in crucifying Christ. Of course, they figured that if they could crucify him without him having been married and ever birthed a child into this world, they'd get rid of that name. Because there wouldn't be no little young'uns pity-patting around to carry on the name as it was a shameful thing in the Old Testament. And so when they crucified him, they said, well, that'll be the end of that name. Ain't nobody else going to be talking about him. But in the book of Acts, on one day, 3,000 babies was born. And you know what name they went back talking about? Went all around the earth saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And then what, another couple of days, 4,000 babies were born. First name they learned was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I wonder how many babies have been born into God's family since that hour and since that day, into the millions and billions, and here tonight. Who shall declare his generation? I'll tell you who. Those born ones. First thing you wanted to do after you got saved is you wanted to go tell somebody about who? About Jesus. You became one of those birthed ones. One of those little children who would declare His generation. And I'm glad for that birth, aren't you? But we're trying to emphasize some other births. So we're taking these births in the Bible, making application, but as I say to you, there's some little ways in which God will birth some truths in you, birth His will in you, birth what He wants in your life. And what a blessed time it is when you realize that, hey, wait a minute, God has brought life in me to do something or to be something that He wants me to be. And of course, we talked about Isaac, little old Isaac. Well, can you imagine with Abraham 100 years old and Sarah 90? And of course, I mean, you know, when he was 10, she was 100. But could you imagine that little old baby they carried around in their arm? And I can see him sitting at night and tears rolling down. And Abraham saying, honey, we just about missed it. I beg God to go with plan B. I ask Him to. But aren't we glad He didn't? God, we're glad the day when we realized that Isaac was born and God's plan was set in motion in our lives. Oh, that's what I want, don't you? And then we noticed last night that there's a little boy who was born as a purpose. That's Samuel. God's purpose in Hannah's life, God's purpose in Israel's life, God's purpose in David's life, God having a purpose, being born in them. And I'm glad that the Lord also has birthed within me the realization that I didn't just evolve. I didn't come from a little amoeba out of a pond somewhere. I wasn't just lucky, but God birthed me because He had a purpose for me. And I know within me that He has a purpose for me. Now, I don't know what all that involves, but I'm going to tell you, I know a few things, and I'm glad that I have got a purpose. Thank God. Amen. That's another reason why I can't quit, because I got a purpose. I got things I got to do. He's put it within my heart to get out there and do that. I've got a purpose. And only He will end that. I don't stop that. He's the one that ends that. But tonight I want to go a step further. We're going to read verse 13 and down through verse number 17. And as we've talked about the birth of a plan and the birth of a purpose, tonight I want to preach on the birth of a passion. And we're talking about Obed, or we're talking about worship. And the scripture said, God desires those that worship Him to worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. And what I want to emphasize tonight, that everything about all that we do is sort of human until we go to worshiping in it. And it takes it up into a different level. Worship is what separates religion. Worship is what separates as the pastor said, us doing within ourselves to please God. And then the Lord birthing in us that passion to please Him. And you know what has taken place here tonight? In the songs and the testimonies? We have what? Worshipped. And have you sensed the passion that was here? The passion that was here? You could tell it in your pastor when he come up here. He didn't come up. All right, let's take our Bibles and we're going to turn. And if you'll notice in the Greek it says, and then all right, let's stand and we'll go to the house. It's like he was a young man up here with the, and in the midst of that worship there was a passion that come out of that. These songs that you were singing, did you hear the passion that was in them? Because passion, worship is the passion of the Christian life. It's what makes it real. That's what makes it vibrant. It's what puts the energy into it. It's what turns the electricity on. It's like going into a house with all the lights and all the lamps and all the different things that are there, that are just there. They sort of seem lifeless until you hit the power switch. And boy, it comes alive. And so it is. Worship is sort of the power switch of passion that puts meaning into what we are doing. It is worship. Now let's look at it. We'll read here in verse number 13. The Bible said, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception." Look at that next phrase. "And she bare a son." Boy, this book's fixing to turn around right here. Yeah. Fixing to turn around. "And the women said unto Naomi," listen to this passion, "blessed be the Lord." Find that in chapter 1. "Which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he," talking about this baby, "shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him." "And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born unto Naomi. And they called his name Obed." And we know that means what? Worship. Who is he? Who is this worship that put passion into this experience? He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. And of course, we know to eventually be the great, 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 great grandfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. The passion, the energy, the life flow of a birthing experience of worship. Now, I want to say to you that if there had been no Obed in the book of Ruth, I'd just assume there not been a book of Ruth. Because there would have been no energy in it. It would have went nowhere, just put a period at the end of it, and it's just another one of those Hollywood stories, sob tales. But because of Obed, we entered into a different realm that brought within it a passion and a meaning and an energy, a life flow, of which it just changed everything about not only this story, but everything about everything after this story. Simply because there was a birth. I'm going to tell you something. I wasn't born in religion. I didn't know anything about it. Quite the contrary. And as a little boy being raised up, there's some sad stories about how and what alcohol did. But yet as I followed my brothers around to the bars and things of that nature, I found out that they seemed to have a pretty good time, at least until the next morning. And I saw that there was that drunken, that stupor and that spirit that went with that. But to a young person, that looks exciting. But I'll tell you something. When I got saved, I didn't get saved just to go to church and sit and listen to somebody read something and teach a little Sunday school lesson and go through all the formalities, because I found more life than that out there in the world. I know it wasn't the right kind of life, but at least something was stirring out there.
And it seems as though that in this hour that folks are just satisfied with going through the motions. And I'm not talking, as your pastor said, about screaming and hollering and things. I'm talking about what we just experienced. They don't ever even go, nor do they want, and they are foreign to the life flow of the Christian life, to worship. But I'm going to tell you something. If that's all there was to church, you can just check me out. I would quit going to church. I wouldn't quit worshiping God. I'd just stay. I'd try to find me someplace where we talked about today, where they did worship. Yeah. I'm interested in songs that are birthed out of worship. I'm interested in worshiping while it's sung, aren't you?
Amen.
I'm interested in preaching and preaching that comes from a heart that is worship. I'm interested in folks who are doing God's will and following the Lord with a passion. They just have a passion that comes out of the fact that Obed was born. And boy, Obed is just something. He's a life flow. He's an energy to the heart of the child of God. He is passion. And I love to see that. And you know what I have noticed? I have noticed that where you find Obed, you can look into the eyes of the old and the young and see the same thing. There's no different levels of this worship or this passion. When Obed is there, it seems as though that we are all brought together in the same passion. And I marveled at that. I have never been able to tell the difference between my Christian life, early on saved, the Lord connected me up with older Christians. And it was my passion to be around them for some reason. I received so much from them. But even as a 14-year-old boy, one of the earliest saints that I connected up with, really my first real saint that it seemed like we hit it off together was Mrs. Gray, and she was in her 80s. And boy, every time I went to church, I would hunt her up. I'd look for her and go to her because there was just something about that old woman that I had that I knew she had. But she was 70 years older than me. But honey, I was sensing there was a passion in her that Obed had been alive, had been birthed in her. The same Obed birthed in her was the Obed birthed in me. And there was only one Obed now. There ain't no 9 or 10 different styles of Obeds. It's only one Obed, only one worship. And boy, I'm going to tell you, that 80-year-old woman said, "Look here at my baby." I said, "Yeah, look at mine." And we both, I'm going to tell you, had that same passion over that Obed. And even this text, this, Ruth, Naomi didn't birth this baby, Ruth did. But Naomi's got her like he's got him like he's hers. Oh boy. Huh? And the women are all hovered over, man. They are excited. They're caught up in it. They said, "Oh, do you know what just happened? Worship's been born here today. Whoa, let's worship." I like it when Obed shows up. Now, I'm glad that Obed has been born and birthed in my heart, that I know. I mean, that there's something more than just church, so to speak. But I'm glad that I can go to the house of God, and every time I go to the house of God, listen to me now, I'm not going for a scream or a holler or a jump or any kind of setting of service, but I am going saying, "Lord, would you birth us an Obed here somewhere tonight?" Yeah. And all it takes is one. Ain't that something? Bring one little baby into the room and everybody's just humming over top of it. Let me see that baby. Oh, look at that baby. Can I see? Move out of the way. Let me see. Yeah, that baby. When Obed gets birthed in a service, it may come through a song. He may be birthed through a testimony. He may be birthed through a verse. He may be birthed through a person standing and praying. Who knows? But if he's born, those that know something about worship and have had worship birthed in them, they'll be able to join into it. Because it's there. It's just like it's there. See, you can be back there, Brother Kenny, and about every night you have an Obed. I know that. I've noticed that. But I notice as soon as you have your Obed, everybody else is wanting to see the baby.
Yeah.
You ever notice that? And if somebody comes and has an Obed, everybody else, if you've ever had an Obed, you like to see the Obeds. And every now and then, God will let it be your Obed. And it's so wonderful when you stand and sing your Obed, and everybody else has said, "Oh, Lord, I like, you see, I ain't never seen one like that. That's a beautiful Obed right there." And they get to worship because you're worshiping. And everybody's worshiping out of the Obed that's been born. The worship, the passion. And when you leave, you don't know how to explain it. Just saying, it's like you've taken the baby home with you. Now, they had it, but you get to take it home. They had it, but you get to nurse it. Oh, honey, wasn't that something tonight? Remember when he was preaching on that right there? Oh, boy, look at it. My old bed. I'm thinking about it, it's 20 years down the road.
Yeah.
That old bed's still alive in there. Because them babies don't die. They live forever.
Amen.
I done told you that. Oh, yeah. They go to heaven. They're eternals, is what I want to say. I'm talking about these old beds. This matter of worship, the passion of it. Now, three things I want to say about this matter of Obed, the passion of worship being birthed. How vital and important it is that we come in here tonight and get beyond the song, begin beyond the service, and get beyond the sermon, and enter into the realm of worship. And the first reason I want to say to you is because worship, the birth of worship, the birth of Obed, will heal you. It will heal you. We're living in a hurting world. A lot of people that are saved, sitting in the church, are hurting. They're hurting over the past experiences. And they can't get over them. They can't lay them down. And isn't it true that probably there's no more sadder story than the book of Ruth when we read, especially chapter number 1. It's a book of sadness. As far as marriages are concerned, everything's dead. I noticed that Naomi's husband dies, and then Mahlon and Chilion die, and so the marriages are dead. And you can imagine how much heartache there must have been because of these sad, lonely experiences. And then I noticed that not only as far as the marriage is concerned, but as far as the measures. She said in chapter number 1, we went out full, we were loaded, but she said, I want you to know right now, I'm empty.
Yeah.
I'm empty. They had everything diminished because of the famine and the funerals. And then it came to the place that even their meanings, when she came home, they said to her, this is Naomi, which means pleasant. And she said, oh, no, don't call me that. Things have changed, even their meaning. She said, you call me Mara, which means bitterness. She said, my past has just about killed me. And the hand of the Lord seems to have gone out against me. And I've lost everything. And even as a mother, she said to them girls, she said, don't follow me. She said, my womb is dead. Said, I can't have no more children. And even if I could, would you tarry? She said, it's over. That's where all your sad songs are written. About them old sad experiences. And boy, it was sad. And I want you to know something. I've sat down in some sad situations. I've been with people in some sad situations. And I've had some sad situations. Those times when you think, man, if I could go to the doctor and get me a pill to get me up. Those times when you think, boy, maybe a psychologist wouldn't be so bad for what I'm going through. I need to go to the police bookstore. and read them one of them books on how to get out of this. And that's where we turn, and I don't blame nobody. But you know as well as I do, one old-fashioned birth of Obed in an old-fashioned meeting will seem to heal you of whatever was in the past. And honey, you won't have to have any help to get over it. It's done. Life has sprung up. Obed has been born. There ain't no talk in this chapter about Mahlon, Chilion, how you remember how rough it was down there. You remember how Daddy treated us, and you remember what we had to go through, and you remember how harsh it was, and I can't get over it, and I'm still bitter.
What you need is Obed.
Yeah.
Because Obed will heal you of whatever that past is. I know that because in this text, there is no mentioning now of what the past is. Thank God they have been delivered because Obed has been born. Have you ever come to the house of God and that day was just a horrendous day? And even within you thought, man, I don't know. And you get in there and somebody will get up and start singing one of the songs of Zion.
Amen.
And you feel a little kick on the inside and all of a sudden Obed is born. And boy, you leave that service different than what you were when you come in because you were brought into the realm of the passion of worship. The passion that gets you over that past. Just like Job, look at all that he went through. And then the Bible said he went and he fell down. And what did he do? He worshiped God. What do you think got him over that? I'm going to tell you what got him over that. Worship got him over that. Same thing's going to get you over all the things that come into your life and you face is an Obed experience. I got a preacher friend up in North Carolina, in that Mount Airy area, and wonderful preacher, and his daughter, her 2-year-old son there was a tragedy, and the 2-year-old baby died, and I was up there after that, and she was a member of that church, and it just tore the heart out of me just to look into that woman's eyes, young girl. They even took me out to the graveside where that little boy is buried, and she'd go out there at night. They put a light up there beside it, and she'd lay on that grave. And she would grieve and grieve and grieve and grieve. But you know what happened last year? It might have been a little over a year ago. Guess what happened? She had an Obed. Now, I'm sure she'll never forget that little baby, but she ain't got time to go out there and lay on the grave. She's got Obed at the house. She ain't got time to deal with death now. She's got life running around, new life. And I went back up there after Obed was born, and honey, it was the difference in day and night of looking into her eyes. The gloom and doom had been lifted and the clouds had dissipated. There had been an Obed born that made a difference. And there was passion in her eyes again. Oh boy. From time to time, it's of necessity that Obed kick and Obed be birthed. And like I say, nothing kills me anymore. You talking about an old sour preacher, if I go into 2 or 3 churches and preach 15 sermons and not get to worship in any one of them, I feel like I've pulled a wagon uphill. I feel like you know what I'm talking about, Brother Gene. I feel like I've whipped cotton and chopped corn. And when Friday night comes or Wednesday night, I say hallelujah. I'm done here. Because, see, they expect me to have the baby every night. But some services, he don't give me no baby. But he'll give somebody one.
Yeah.
if they'll listen. And boy, I'm going to tell you, your baby's just as good as my baby. Because we'll all come together when that baby worships. Huh? You let somebody stand up, and boy, you let the passion and the spark be in them. And not only will they worship, but it'll just permeate, and others that know about it will worship also as they hold that little Obed. Worship will heal you. But not only will worship heal you, but worship will help you. Look here what he says, how strange it is. See, she's tending to worship to begin with. She's tending to worship. She takes that baby, and she holds that baby and takes it in her bosom, and she's tending and working with worship. And I'm saying to you, that's that healing part. That's that part that will lift you out of the gloom and doom. Everybody knows what that's like if you've ever held a baby. I say it's therapeutic. The thing, say we got 11, 10 grand young'uns and the one on the way. And my favorite thing is to go into the room where the most of them are and sit around and wait and hope one of them gets hurt. Now, I don't want them hurt physically. I don't want no broke bones or nothing like that. Maybe a stomp toe or one of them slaps the other or something like that. Because see what happens, Brother Lester? When one of them gets offended, I mean the feelings get hurt, they'll just melt down and cry. And they'll run to the first ones in there. And boy, I'm there to play it up. Daddy Dana, honey, what's wrong? Did they come here? I'm sick and tired of the way they're treating you. They're going to have to do better than this. This young come up here, honey. And boy, you ask my wife, they'll get on there and just sob and sob. Pretty soon they're sniffling. Pretty soon they're just playing. Pretty soon they're kissing me on the cheek. Pretty soon we're just hugging real good. You don't have to call no doctor for me, honey. I just went through a worship experience. I'm feeling good. Then I put that one down and wait on another one to get hurt. Just hoping somebody else gets hurt, because it's so wonderful to have that feeling and that spirit that energizes. I mean, you can just feel the electricity when worship takes place. It will heal you, but it will also help you. Because see, what they said unto her is, she's sitting there and she's attending to worship. But they said to her, we're going to break some news in on you. One of these days, this little Obed that you're tending to is going to tend to you. Now, ain't that what them babies is all about? You tend to them because you expect one of these days they'll tend to you, hopefully. Look in verse 15. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. That's that healing business. But he said, and a nourisher of thine old age. He said, there won't be nobody who'll take care of you like worship will. You go ahead and worship and make sure you worship and tend to worship. And when you get old, honey, and the rest of the world's a dying out, you'll sit there with a sparkle in your eye and a thrill in your soul, because the worship is now a nourishing you and feeding you and taking care of you. Every now and then when you have an ache of pain, old Obed will pick up the phone and call you and say, Grandmama, how you doing? I just want to tell you I love you. And I remember when we used to get together and I'd hear you pray and sing the songs of Zion. And Grandma would say, well, hallelujah. And somebody in the other room said, Grandmama's at it again. And all she's doing is a feeding off of those years of worship that won't let her alone and keeps her young and keeps her vibrant. I love that, don't you?
Yeah.
You're going like this. And then when you get old, worship comes by. Starts a loving on you. It works in both ways. Have you noticed that? You may be in the hospital down on your back. Boy, you just can't get out. And all of a sudden, guess who comes to visit?
Yeah.
Worship will walk in. See, I've been thinking about you. I just wanted to come by. And I wanted us to sing like we used to. have some good time in the Lord. Worship. Whether it's in the home or in the house or whatever you're going through. Because I'm going to tell you something. As I've already said, we're facing some days ahead of us that this old world is already set in motion and programmed. And it started way back with Nimrod and all the way before him to try to take this old world over with a godless type of worship. And this old world don't have anything to offer us anyway. And if all you got is a social security check waiting on you when you get old, I feel sorry for you. Amen. It ain't going to brighten your day to go out and get that check, because as soon as you get it, you realize you owe it all to somebody and you need more. But honey, what a blessing it is. Because heaven's not short as far as God's provisions or whatever it is. It's when you don't even have to go to the mailbox, but worship will come to you with a great big old check of worship and hallelujah and restoring and nourishing you.
Amen. Worship will say, you tended to me, I'm going to tend to you. Ain't that right? You tended to me. Now, I'm going to tend to you. Now, my wife was the youngest. She was the last child born of seven. And her mama was 46, and daddy 46. And her mama said this. She said, you know, when I found out I was expecting at 46 years old, she said, I was sort of ashamed. Go to church. You know, expecting. Everybody saw she was expecting. And of course, little old Esther was born into the house. And that kept them from getting old. Because when you think about it, when Esther was 4, her mama was 50. Huh? When she's 9, her mama was 55. I mean, Obed's, we've got a long ways to go here. And when she was 15, her mama was, say, 60, and so on. But anyway, they raised her and everything, and then I got her. But here's what I want you to see. Her mom and daddy got old, and it was especially her daddy. He was 86 years old. And there wasn't nobody in the family. Now, there's 6 children older. And they'd go over there, and the simplest thing that there was to be done, he'd say, no, just wait, Esther will be here. And he always had a garden, a big garden. Mama Texie passed off the scene, he still had a big garden. You know why? Because Obed would come over and plant him a big garden. And they'd sit out on the front and look at that big garden. Now, he wasn't able to do no hoeing and stuff like that. Neither was I. But she... Doctor told me that. I was in there one day. I said, Doc, I had some back surgery. I said, will I ever be able to hoe again? And he said, oh, no. So, anyway... y'all going to think the worst of me, and it is pretty bad. But... the thing about it is, everything that happened, he used to cut up deer, but he couldn't cut up deer anymore. And I helped with that, but he'd call her. We got some deer hanging up over there. Don't call none of the other youngins. And, of course, her passion and her love for her mom and daddy, I'm going to tell you, I couldn't tell you how many thousands of miles, and it was only 50 miles away, that she drove 3 and 4 and 5 times a week. Why? Because they had birthed her into this world and took care of her, she now had that passion to take care of them. And I'm here to tell you, when you have the passion to worship God, the day's going to come when that worship's going to turn around and flow back in your direction when you don't have energy and strength, but worship will still be living on the inside. And you'll still have that sparkle to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm a still a worshiping. She said, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age.
Now, this may sound strange to you, but I really am looking forward to getting old. And I hope I got a little bit of sense when I get there. Most Williamses lose it before they get 65, but maybe I won't. But I can't wait to be, boy, to me it'd be wonderful to get to be 80 years old, silver hair, and sit around and talk to the young preachers coming by about Obed, about worship. And let that light, and for them to see that they can still be life. My wife's grandfather was also, he was 96 when he passed away, been preaching all of them years across them mountains. And I knew him for privileged to know him for 10 years before he passed off the scene and sat at his feet. But I can remember mornings, especially one morning, 96 years old, he came out. He's in good health and everything till the day he died. Come down with pneumonia and passed away. But he's standing out on that front porch or out. I remember he's out in the yard and he took that hand, that preacher's hand that he had preached something, and he rubbed it across his chest and tears bubbled up. And he said, "Young man, I woke up this morning with a text of burning on my heart." Worship had moved in and taken over. The Bible said that Jacob was leaning on a staff just before he died, and the Bible said the last thing he ever did was worship. Honey, that will carry you across the Jordan when you can worship your way across. Woo! I'm heading over. One dear saint, they asked her, said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm just dipping my toes down in the Jordan, fixing to head over." That's worship, ain't it? That's real. The birth of a passion. God help those that all they got's a song, a sermon, and a service. Worship will heal you. Worship will help you. But you know, when it comes down to it, worship's going to be your only hope. It's going to be your only hope. Notice what he said. Verse 17, "And the women or neighbors gave it a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi,' and they called his name Obed." For he's the father of who? And the father of who? And David's the great, 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 great grandfather of who? If you're ever going to get to Jesus, you're going to have to go through Obed.
Yeah.
There ain't no other way to get to him. Honey, you ain't going to get to him just through religion. You ain't going to get through him just through church activities or you're not going to get to him through just simply doing something for God. If you're going to get to Jesus, you're going to have to come through Obed. Because worship's the only thing that can touch heaven. Worship's the only thing that can go beyond today and reach out into eternity. When Obed's born, more's happening than just that simple experience that day. Worship is touching eternity in both directions. And you don't have to worry about today. When you step off, when you worship, you know what you're doing? When you worship, you're entering into an eternal experience. You've stepped out of this world. And that's why when you have to come back, you come back saying, "This world ain't my home. I'm just a passing through." Say, how do you know? Obed was just born and I've been over in the other realm. And I reached out all the way to Jesus in eternity forward and past. Don't you feel and realize that when you enter into worship, that you've entered into a new realm that can't be explained. And it's just something that is beyond human explanation. Every time you worship, you do what they do in heaven all the time. You begin to look toward Jesus. That's what worship's all about. As soon as Obed was born, Obed said, "Jesse and David and Jesus. That's where we're going."
Hallelujah.
And when Obed's born in the service, you'll know he's Obed. He'll say, Jesse and David and Jesus. And he'll stop right there. And that's where everybody worships. They get the, you get Obed will show you Jesus, will he not? All of these experiences of worship, they all end up the same place. All of these babies that are born, they all point in the same direction, whether it's Moses or whether it's Samuel or whether it's Isaac, they all point to Jesus. I thought about that. And that eternal aspect of worship that takes us into that heavenly sphere. I thought about that back in the book of Genesis. You remember when that servant of Abraham's went into the far country to get a bride? And he got over there and he prayed and he said, "Now, Lord, if I meet the right bride, I want this to happen and this to happen, and want her to water the camels and all that." And of course, he meets her in chapter 24. I'll go on down through there. I'll read verse 26. And he asks her who she is. Verse 24, she said, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." And she said, "Moreover, unto him we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And see, he realizes, because she fulfills that prayer, and he realizes that she's the one. He knows that, but she don't know it. He knows there's an Abraham. He knows that there is an Isaac. He knows that there is an only child. He knows there's an ordained child. And he knows that he owns everything. Everything's in his name. He knows all of that, but she don't know anything. So how in the world is he going to translate to her so that she can receive this that has been sent to her? How is he going to convince her? How is she going to know that this is not a salesman type thing, or this is some kind of beatnik out there? This is some false advertisement. How's she going to know? Simple. Look in verse 26. "And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord." If you want to take people beyond where they're at, if they ever see what's real, you're going to have to worship. And when you worship, they'll get to seeing that there's something real to this. And it was so... Now, reckon what he prayed. When he bowed and worshiped, reckon what he said. I'm going to suppose that here's what he said. He's worshiping now. He's plugged into eternity. He went into the other realm. The lights come on. He's glowing there. He said, "Lord God of Abraham." He reached back and got Abraham that was 700 miles away and brought him on the scene. That's what worship does. Makes it real. It's just as real. "The Lord God of Abraham and Isaac." He reached over and got Isaac and brought him over and set him on the scene. And she's standing back there going, "Wow, there they are, Abraham and Isaac. Lord God of Abraham and Isaac, I thank you that you've sent me into this far country, because you've got an only son and an ordained son, and you want to get a bride to bring back to him, and you want to love her, make her a part of the family. You've got an eternal plan." You know what she got out of it? Verse 28. "And the damsel ran." Sounds like there's some passion there.
Yeah.
"And told them of her mother's house these things." Can you see her running back to the house? "Mama, there's an Abraham, and there's an Isaac, and he sent to get me, and he loves me, and he wants me to take him to the far country." And they said, "Well, how do you know that? Oh, you'd have been out there. We just had a meeting, and they all showed up." That's what happens in worship, isn't it? In worship, things become visible and real that seemed to be so far away. They're brought down, and all of a sudden you see them. You see that? Look at old Ben there. Taking us all the way to Jesus. The only hope for this world is if they ever get to see Jesus. But you ain't going to see him, because every experience with God is a worship experience from salvation on. You don't never meet him but what worship is not involved. My first experience of worship was walking down a little old road, and God showed up. And that's when I got saved. And that's the first time I ever saw Jesus. And honey, they all showed up right there on that. I can take you to the spot where they all showed up. He's there. He's there. Holy Ghost was there. The Father was there. The Son was there. I even was took back to the cross. It's just like it just happened. It's supposed to happen 2,000 years ago, honey, not to me. It happened right then. It was real. I thought he just got up out of the grave. Just sat down at the right hand of the Father. Worship had taken me to all those places in an instant of time and introduced me to all that heaven wanted me to know about. And I walked away from there, never to be the same. Because Obed was born. And Obed said, Jesse, David, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And ain't that, after you worship, the thing that is the greatest on your heart when you leave the house of God? Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know. Because Obed, he'll heal you. He'll help you. Children, he's their only hope. You take Obed out of the picture, and all you've got is a dead Elkanah. All you've got is a dead Malon, dead Chilion, a mama that can't have no children, and two daughters-in-laws that's pagans, and one of them in a land where she really don't belong on welfare. Fixing to marry, hopefully, a rich man. That's the best you can get out of it. Until Obed's born. And when Obed's born, it breathes life into everything. Isn't it wonderful when you worship, how it breathes life, and it is a passion into all of us. I'm talking about these births, Bible births, that God wants to birth in us. May it be our cry, Lord, get me beyond the mundane, the sermon, the song, and the service. I need that help, that healing, and that hope through that birth and that passion of worship that takes me to Christ.